and the oxen, etc., to be spared. As he says, to sacrifice unto the Lord. I have done everything you said. He seems surprised. As if to say, well, haven't I done all that you asked me to do, that God said I should do? Oh, so far as the oxen and the bleeding of the sheep and so on, well, that's the cream of the crop, to use another expression. That's the best. We've reserved that for God himself. It's all going to be offered to the Lord. He must have considered that God would have been pleased with such sacrifices. Obviously he was. And now he learns from Samuel's lips that God's greatest delight was in obedience to his word. Saul tries to parley and hedge the thing as much as possible. And until at long last, the truth is brought out of him. I have sinned. He confesses what he has done. And then immediately throws it upon the people. This is some shepherd. This is some shepherd-hearted leader. So unlike his successor, King David. David says to God, take it out of me. And in my father's house. As for these sheep, what have they done? Oh, don't hurt them, Lord, he's saying in effect. So this man here, he's saying, I feared the people. And obeyed their voice. They wanted it this way, and I was scared to go against them. That's leadership. And the leader fears those whom he's supposed to lead. Well, he was being tested as to his loyalty to God. That's what it all amounted to. It was necessary for the king to be put in the place of testing as to loyalty to God. Was he going to be loyal or not? And he failed the test. Lost the throne as a result. And Samuel, he strips absolutely bare to the bone, as it were, the sin of Saul. You can see it in these words. Reveals it in his true character as seen in the sight of God. What this amounts to is disobedience to God's word. Rebellion is the sin of witchcraft. The thing that Saul himself was so prominent in trying to stamp witchcraft out of the land. This is one of his strong points. Though he finally goes to a witch before he dies, the day before he dies. Builds the things he has sought to destroy. Makes himself a transgressor. Rebellion is the sin of witchcraft. Stubbornness is iniquity and idolatry. Now, who would have put the sin of disobedience in the company of witchcraft and idolatry? Well, God did. God saw the sin of disobedience as equivalent to witchcraft and to idolatry, bound down to pieces of wood and stone, iron, brass, and so on. Naked idolatry, just the same in my sight, God says. Same thing. True love, brethren and sisters, will never set aside the word of God under any circumstance, on any point. Our Lord said, if a man love me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. If you love me, you'll keep my word, says the Lord. If any man does, if he really loves me, he'll keep my word. This is the love of God, says John in his first epistle, chapter 5, This is the love of God that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not grievous. They're not hard to be borne. They're not burdensome. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. God says through Solomon in Proverbs, Son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. I'll be satisfied with nothing else, only your heart. I want that. Now, there may be much ado about giving and sacrificing, just like Saul here. Things that are sacrificed on the Lord's behalf. And we've heard that many a time, you know. But the whole thing is absolutely useless if a disobedient spirit persists. As many a child of God, many a Christian, has been in a situation where he's tested, she's tested, will I obey the word of God on this point? Be it baptism, or gathering to the name of the Lord, the breaking of bread, whatever. And they've been faced with the word of God. What will I do? And they've thought of some way that seems to be, well, it'll just be as good anyway. And they talk about the sacrifices they've made. There are some people, some dear believers, who evidently have seen clearly enough the outside place of testimony. And that they should gather with the people of God to the name of our Lord Jesus. That they should go forth unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach. But then, there were difficulties. And then after all, I'm teaching a Sunday school class. And you know, those little children, they wouldn't get the gospel in that place that I go to. But I'm there, I'm saved, and I'm giving them the gospel, and I hope to win them to Christ, and if I leave, well, they won't get saved at all. And these are some of the kinds of excuses we have heard over the years of people that have refused to obey the word of God and lost out very bitterly in the end. Oh, let us loyally cling to the word of God. I have to speak in the most general terms. I've given that as an example a moment ago, but oh, there's so many things that might be cited as examples where it's a question of your loyalty and mine to the word of God. Will I obey God's word that I know? Or will I try to substitute obedience with sacrifice? God says, I don't want it. I don't want your sacrifice. I want your obedience. First and foremostly, I want your obedience first and last and always. If a man also, says Paul to Timothy, strive for the masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. He must keep within, shall we say, the covers of the Word of God. He must strive lawfully, keep the rules of the game. Because even though he may seem to win, even though he may seem to succeed in the end, judgment seat of Christ, it'll all be worthless. Well, I hope there's someone here this afternoon that the Lord will graciously use this word in itself. Maybe there's a situation in your life, dear fellow believer, where it is a question of obedience being better than the sacrifices that you would propose to offer to the Lord instead. Good name is better than precious ointment. This is the person's character and testimony. Precious ointment, as you know in the scriptures, you can see it. It was widely used in the East, in the Middle East. The perfume and used as a deodorant. And we have referenced in scripture a number of times over to it being used. And that sweetest of all examples, of course, is John chapter 12. We love, never tire reading that. Dear Mary of Bethany, coming with the precious ointment, the alabaster box, and breaking it up, the box and pouring it upon the feet of our Lord, John tells us, the Son of God, keeping with the theme of his book. Matthew and Mark will have his whole person covered with it. And it was. His whole person would be covered from head to foot. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Oh, how the Lord was refreshed. How his heart was refreshed. Well, the sweet scent of ointment, precious ointment, is, after all, in itself only external and short-lived at the best. We have to agree. But the good name that of our verse here is better. It's far better than precious ointment. Proverbs 22:1 tells us something very similar. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches instead of the precious ointment. Same principle. I would suggest to you that the last half of the verse, and the day of one's death better than the day of one's birth, can only be true in this context. Normally and naturally, the day of one's death is not better than the day of one's birth. If a man dies in his sins, the day of his death is not better than the day of his birth. It'd be far better, as the Lord said about Judas, he had never been born at all. But For a life to be lived, where there is the good name, where there's a good character and testimony, that person's death will be sweeter, better, indeed, than the day of the birth. Testimony is, after all, something that's internal, not just merely external. Testimony and character is something that's internal. And shall we say, it exudes a permanent fragrance, unlike the ointment. Fellow believer here this afternoon, I want to say emphatically, that your good name, if you have it, is the most precious thing you have, along with your conscience, your good conscience. In my judgment, those are the two most precious things in the life of a Christian, is his good conscience and his good name. You can't think of anything more valuable or as valuable. And if you haven't got them, you've got nothing of any real value. The good name or the good testimony is not quickly gained, it's not quickly earned, but sorry to say, it can be very quickly lost. We've got lots of examples of that. Dead flies, says this book, dead flies caused the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So showed it a little folly, him that has reputation for wisdom and honor. Think of some of the great men of the Word of God and their little folly
Oh, how costly it was.
Think of a Gideon. Now we all think of Gideon instinctively. He was a great man, and he was too. We're not inclined to think of the latter part of his life. But after all that humbleness that he showed, you know, and he was a humble man. Very small in his own sight. That was one of the reasons for his greatness. Because he was little in his own sight. He didn't think much of himself. A humble man. And when God was asking him to do humble things, he did them. But the great victories he accomplished were God. But now, oh, there was just the dead flies, as it were. The little bit of foolishness. Oh, no, I'm not going to be your king when they clamor for you be our head. You be our king. No. He doesn't want that. But there is a little something I would ask you for. Just give me the gold and of the all the earrings and whatnot that you've taken from the enemy, and that, oh, they would gladly give him all that. And what does he do? He makes it into a golden ephod. Priestly thing that he has no business with. And all Israel went a whoring after it. Oh, the blood had left in the poor man's life. Haven't you seen believers who have left some blood in their life that you just can't get rid of? People's memories can't forget. Wonderful men, wonderful women, a little bit of foolishness has left a mark, blood in the life. It's just like the dead flies and the stinking savor comes from. Well, let us jealously guard our testimonies. Young man here this afternoon, young woman here this afternoon. Oh, I would speak to older believers too. We've been reminded recently, at least I have been, of the Word of God, of old believers who have ended up foolishly. Kings of Judah and Israel. The late Mr. William Rogers, a giant, spiritual giant in the Word of God in his own rights. He says in his valuable little book on the kings of Judah and Israel, he said, if only the one half of the kings ended up badly, it would startle us. But when we think that nearly all of them ended up in some way unfavorably, and it's enough to really shock us. Guard your testimony, dear brother and sister, and my heart goes out especially to you that are younger. You've got a life before you if the Lord be not come. Oh, cherish and guard that testimony of yours, that good name of yours, go in for it. It's so precious, worth looking after. Let us be prepared to lose anything and everything rather than forfeit that. Timothy was well reported of the brethren that were Lystra and Iconium. Good name, well reported of. The so-called first deacons of the church, I'm not saying they were, but they're generally referred to that way, Acts chapter 6. Those men who were called to serve tables, material things. Among other qualifications, they had to be men who were well reported of, men of good report. Think of even Ananias, the man that went and baptized Paul, Saul of Tarsus, gave him a sight under God. Says the writer, he was well reported of from the Jews that dwelt at Damascus, even the ungodly Jews. You, Ananias, the Christian. And they spoke well of him. Demetrius. At the good report, says John, of all men, and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record. You know our record is true. Oh, let us go in for having a good report, a good name. The overseers, you remember 1 Timothy 3, one of the musts of overseership is he must have a good report of them that are without. It's absolutely fatal to assembly testimony for a man to take any lead who has a bad testimony outside. Now I leave that and just come to this last one. And you know that the peace of God which passeth all understanding, better than understanding. It's used a number of times in the New Testament. Be careful to look it up. The higher powers. Romans chapter 13. The word higher. That's the word better here. Or it's used. Passive. Better. Higher. Paul speaks in chapter 3 about more excellent. There's the word again. Excellent. Excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. That's the word. Whether to the king as supreme. The word supreme. 1 Peter chapter 2. Same word. Now, certainly, the peace of God, just taking the words as they stand here, is something that can't be understood. You can't understand the peace of God. You can't understand it. Nobody can. You can experience it, and God wants you to experience it. But you can't really understand it. It's fathomless. Now, not peace with God. Many will have that. Thank God. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by the blood of the cross, and so on. But having peace with God and having the peace of God are two different things. Just like, come unto me and I will give you rest. We all did that. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me and you shall find rest unto your soul. Ah, that's another thing. Yoke of discipleship. So here. Well, let's just look at the promise here in this way. The peace of God better than understanding. Now, there have been many problems and trials in all our lives. Now, we've all encountered, I say that without any fear of contradiction. I know we've all had them. And they've baffled our explanation and our understanding. We just can't fathom it. Is that right? You have an affliction, perhaps, at the present time. You can't understand it. You don't know why you're going through all you're going through. You keep wondering the times why that tragedy in the home, in the family. Why this trouble and that trouble in various aspects of life. You wonder. We all wonder. We can't. Well, it's very difficult to resist saying, "Why, Lord?" We would love an explanation, would we not? If only God would somehow let us know. It would make the burden so much lighter, so much easier. If only we could just see the reason why. Well, here's something that is better than understanding. Something that's better than if I did understand the reason why I have the turmoil, the trouble, the upsets, the strife, and the various things that break your heart on occasion. Something that's better than if God were to somehow draw me aside and say to me, "I'm going to let you into the secret.
I'm going to explain to you why I have called upon you to go through what you're going through now and what you may even yet go through. I'm going to tell you all about it. Your eyes will be open to it.
Well, that would seem wonderful, indeed. But here's something that's better than understanding. Better than if I did completely see the sense of it all and had a clear understanding of why, the whys and the wherefores. If I have the peace of God about the thing, that's better. This is not stretching the meaning of the words in any way, even though we're not just looking at it at the moment in the usual fashion. Think of a man like Job. I would suggest to you there is one of the greatest examples of the Word of God of a believer that has the peace of God about his troubles. And no, he doesn't understand. He doesn't understand. And that's very clear. But when trouble after trouble like waves come over and crush him, the dear man is led to say, "The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Only a man that has the peace of God about his troubles can say that. From the heart. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let him take everything. My children are gone. My wealth's gone. My health's gone. Everything's gone from me. His wife says, "Curse God and die. Don't put up with it any longer." "Oh, you speak as one of the foolish women," he says. "The Lord gave. And it was his right to take it away. If he wanted to, blessed be the name of the Lord." Well, we have sometimes passed through things that we've been unable to say without any boastfulness. We've been unable to say, "Well, I'm at peace about this situation. I'm at peace about it. I've got something to the peace of God. I don't understand it. But I'm perfectly resigned to this. I know, even though I can't see it now, I know that God has got an explanation. There's troubles in the assembly. Troubles in the home. Troubles in the business. In the private life, whatever." And we may say, "Yes, I'm not upset. I'm not in turmoil over this. I'm not worrying myself sick day after day, wondering what it's all for. I'm resigned to this. I'm at peace about this. God has given us that peace." And why? "If," says the apostle, you're not over anxious about anything, worried, in other words, "but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, you let your request be made known unto God, then the peace of God that is better than understanding will keep as a garrison your heart and mind through Christ Jesus." It's a military term. To keep by guard. And the governor kept the city with a garrison. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. The Lord help, indeed, that every one of us, the speaker included. I'm not up here to pose to you as somebody that's above it all. I've gone through all this and I'm just filled with the peace of God. I'm talking down to you. No. We have known humbly a little bit about it over our years of testimony. We wish we knew more. And we will know more if only we'll carry out the injunction to be over anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgivings, let it all be made known to God. Leave it with Him.
And then the peace of God, which is better than understanding, will keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. May the Lord bless these three better considerations that we've been having, along with the ministry we've received already this afternoon, along with what we'll probably get. May the Lord be pleased to get something out of it for His glory and for our blessing.